If I had to pick an Old Testament story that has been repeated in the movies and other forms of communication like that, one Old Testament story that comes to my mind is the Exodus from Egypt. If you'll turn with me this evening to Exodus chapter 14. We're going to talk a little bit about Moses' plan of salvation. Some of us grew up with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner's The Ten Commandments. And we remember that portrayal of this event. It's been portrayed in other ways. And it does make for a good movie, I guess. You've got trouble behind you in the Pharaoh's army. You've got uncertainty in front of you with this Red Sea. But we're going to see this evening Moses' plan of salvation. And brethren, I want us to understand that when we find ourselves in similar situations, we need to follow these same steps. None of us have Pharaoh's army pressing down on us. But when we find ourselves in situations like this where we're troubled in some way or we're having some issue, Moses' plan of salvation is still for us today. God wants to help us as we journey through life. God didn't simply want to bring Israel out of Egypt. He wanted to help them along the way. And what's interesting about this account in Exodus chapter 14, we've read it many times, the crossing of the Red Sea. What's interesting about this account is they're just coming out of Egypt. This is the very beginning of the journey. And at the very beginning of the journey, God gives Israel the fivefold plan of how to be successful. And if you want to make a note this evening, you can put this in your life. I can put this in my life from day to day. The same principles are going to be true for us today. If we'll just take them and follow them, it'll work. God didn't just simply bring them out of Egypt at this border of the land and there's this big crossing. He gives them the plan of success for the entire trip. I find that interesting. And if they had taken the advice all throughout the trip, the story would be different. We wouldn't have the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. So I want you to notice that this evening. What happens today, brethren, is we get in situations and we might be troubled by this or have a problem with that, and that naturally comes up. But what we do is we immediately set into this, I think and I feel, I'm going to solve this my way. I'm going to start using human wisdom to get this thing figured out, and it doesn't work. We've got to follow God's plan given through Moses. And if we'll do that, we will be successful in our journey to heaven. For example, if Israel had done this later in the book of Exodus when they needed some food in chapter 16, they wouldn't be complaining. And when they needed water in chapter 17, and you get over into the book of Numbers and you've got the doubting of Joshua and Caleb, the two spies, and we're like grasshoppers. That wouldn't have happened. And Korah's rebellion wouldn't have happened. And Miriam and Aaron complaining about Moses, that wouldn't have happened. And Numbers chapter 25, the sin, the idolatry and the sexual immorality at Baal Peor, that wouldn't have happened if they'd followed this advice. God is not simply wanting to bring us out and bring us in, but He gives us the advice to take along the way. And I see a lot of people not taking this advice today, and that's why I wanted to talk about this lesson. There's a lot of people that are not taking this advice. They're trying to wing it on their own. Young people trying to wing it on their own. Older people just trying to wing it on their own. And we're going to see this evening, we've got to get back to Moses' plan of salvation. And I want you to see here this evening that the word salvation, I'm not using the word salvation in the limited sense that we use it of salvation from sin. I will be talking about that at the end of the lesson. But the word salvation here in verse 13, you will see the salvation of Jehovah. That's in a completely different setting. That's salvation from Pharaoh's army. This is not just... My point is, the plan this evening is not what we call the five steps of conversion. It's a plan to be saved in any situation that we're going through. But we've got to take it. We've got to trust in the Lord. Of course, you know the story. There is a crisis, first of all, starting at the end of chapter 13 and verse 17, as Israel begins to come out of Egypt. I'm going to describe this as a crisis of faith. There is a, first of all, the crisis is stated, and that is, as Israel begins to come out of Egypt, they find Pharaoh and his army pressing hard down on them. At the end of chapter 13 and the first 9 verses of chapter 14, the crisis, if you will, is set up. And then, in chapter 14, verses 10 through about verse 18, you have the response to this crisis. And the Israelites are all up over, this is terrible, and we're going to have, we want to go back to Egypt. Their response is just like a chicken with their head cut off. They're just going crazy. Then Moses responds, and that's going to be the subject of our lesson this evening, and then God responds. So after the crisis, and it's real, and I'm not downplaying a crisis that anybody might have in their life. I'm not downplaying that. They're real. But how are you going to respond to this crisis? And then the solution to the crisis is that, and this is the part that gets a lot of attention in Hollywood, that Moses raises his rod and the waters part and the children of Israel go across on dry land and they make it through. And then Moses brings the water back together and on top of Pharaoh and his army, and they're destroyed, and Israel safely crosses. So the solution to the crisis, verses 19 through 29, and then you have the end of the whole thing, and I do want to read chapter 14 right now, verses 30 and 31. Thus Jehovah saved Israel that day out of the land of Egypt, of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which Jehovah did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared Jehovah, and they believed in Jehovah and in his servant Moses. And by the way, if you want to make in your note in your Bible that this is kind of like in Acts 16, the jailer. After he was baptized, the text says that he rejoiced in God having believed. It's similar here that this, they believed in Jehovah, includes their obedience in crossing through the Red Sea. It includes action, not just a mental state. And so because of that belief, they're saved. And then the response to this, which makes a good sermon just in itself, would be from chapter 15 when they sing this song of Moses, and they praise God's greatness. That makes a great lesson just in itself. It's a crisis of faith. But how are we going to respond to crises of faith? How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to respond like the Israelites? Turn with me to chapter 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to bring us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we spake unto thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it were better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That's how they chose to respond to this. Complaining, and fearful, and
doubtful, argumentative, etc. Leave us alone. Boy, that makes a good sermon. Leave us alone. Elders, leave us alone. Preacher, leave us alone. Concerned member of the church, leave us alone. Parents, leave me alone. Or do we respond like Moses? Read with me verse 13, 14, and 15. Which in effect becomes what I'm going to call Moses' plan of salvation. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of Jehovah, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Jehovah will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And Jehovah said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And then God gives Moses the rest of the instructions and what he's to do to get them to cross over on dry land. He does that. We know the story, and they come through safely and they're saved. Notice what we have here and what I'm calling Moses' plan of salvation. We have direction in time of a dilemma. And that's what we need in our lives today, brethren. When we find ourselves in a dilemma, we need some direction. And not just our young people. There's adults that need this. We need some direction. We need to know the steps laid out for us on how to get through this. We see today in our culture where so many people are, they're just winging it on their own. I'm going to try to figure it out. I'm going to listen to my peers and listen to my own think-sos and try to figure this thing out. And it just gets worse. We need God's direction in time of a dilemma. And it is a dilemma. You've got water in front of you and you've got an army behind you. That's a serious dilemma. But Moses is going to give them some direction on this. And what a great thing that is. And again, if they had followed this throughout the entire course of the situation, the history would have been different. And it will be different in our lives if we'll simply follow that. But I also see in this plan of salvation that we're going to look at this evening, what I'm going to call fitness before action. Fitness before action. We need someone to tell us how to be fit and work through this before we start to work. This happens in school. Those of you who are in school, and some of you are getting home from school, it's good to have Carlin back. The teacher is supposed to teach you. Here's some things that you're supposed to, here's the steps you take to work out this problem or this formula or this issue. Here's the steps you take to be prepared and fit in order to do, here's A so that you can go do B. We need that. And that's what the New Testament is for us as Christians. Giving us direction in times of dilemma or fitness so that we can know how to act. And by the way, it's before we act. And we're going to make a point on that tonight. Some people just want to strike out. Well, let's just start going places. No. Everybody calm down, stand still, and let's do this the way it's supposed to be done. And I see that today. Where we got to solve this thing. So they just strike out. Where are you going? I don't know. I'm just going somewhere. And it just causes more problems. So let's look at Moses' plan of salvation. When you go back through verses 13 through 15, I want you to underscore in your Bible five verbs. Our expository sermon. An expository sermon is where you just go down through the text and let the text make the outline for you. For me this evening, I saw five verbs. And those five verbs of action then become the plan that they need to take in order to get through this dilemma properly. And number one, Moses said, "Fear not." Fear not. I'm amazed at how many times in the Bible that is used. And the reason it shows up so many times is that God comes and hits the very root of often
the problem that comes into our psyche and into our mind, and that is, as soon as I get into some little tight spot, I begin to get scared. It could be anything in life. I'm scared of this, I'm scared of that. What's going to happen? I'm not sure. What do you think? What if they say something? What's going to happen to me? Fear not is found so many times in the Word of God. Fear not.
I just realized how I may have set this up. Maybe not the way I wanted to. Fear not is the first verb. We're going to see stand still is the second verb. We're going to see the third verb, see the salvation of the Lord, hold your peace, and then at last go forward. Let's look at these five verbs this evening. Fear not. Fear usually of the future, and that's typically, we don't fear the past, someone might, but typically fear is of the future or of the unknown. And what it does is it paralyzes us, like a deer in the headlights. We're so focused on that something might happen. I'm not going to cross the street because a car might run over me. Well, a car might not run over you. But we just plant our feet, we're just not going to do anything, and we're all scared. And so the very first thing that God says through Moses is, you've got to stop being scared. Yes, the Pharaoh's army is formidable. And brethren, that would have been intimidating. You can hear those chariots rumbling. You can hear the horses. You can hear those soldiers yelling. The troops marching. That is going to be intimidating. But the first thing you people need to start doing is stop being scared.
Well, I'm scared to get baptized. I'm scared to stand for the truth. I'm scared when I'm out with my friends to do what is right.
The very first thing with regard to our plan of salvation, and again, we're not talking about just from sin, but anything throughout the day, is don't be fearful. It paralyzes and debilitates us. It keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do. So when fear comes, do not give in to it. It's going to come. It's a natural thing that comes, but don't give in to it. It is used over and over and over again, over 70 times in the Word of God. And there are so many of them, we can't even begin to look at them, but I just wanted to look at Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and then we'll come back here to Exodus 14. One reason why I thought about this was I believe their situation in some ways is similar. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet and he wants Jesus to come because he had his daughter was at the point of death. That you would come and lay your hands on her that she may be made whole and live. Well, in the meantime, this other woman comes up and she needs healing and she gets that. And you can imagine maybe what Jairus is thinking. Wait a minute. I was supposed to get Jesus. Now he's sidetracked on this other woman. What if my daughter goes ahead and dies? Or what if we never make it to the house? Or what if Jesus changes his mind? While he yet spake, verse 35, they come from the ruler's synagogue, from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, thy daughter is dead. What he might have been thinking. Why troublest thou the teacher any further? But Jesus, not heeding the word spoken, saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, fear not. Well, what would he have been fearful of? Well, maybe it's too late, or maybe Jesus can't do this. He wasn't fearful of, like, enemies or... But when something is not going the way we want it, one of the first things we do is fear. For the Egyptians, it was, here comes Pharaoh's army. For Jairus, it was, oh, we're too late. But when stuff like that comes up, brethren, don't let fear be the first thing. Be not afraid is another statement that is found many, many times in Scripture. And you'll often hear this in difficult situations. One of the first things that somebody says, well, I don't know, I'm too scared. I'm too scared. I'm too scared to go over there or to talk or to fill this out or to make a change or to do something different. Fear is what the devil wants to get in our lives to debilitate us and paralyze us and keep us from moving. And then Moses said, stand still. In Exodus chapter 14, in verse 13, the second step in Moses' plan of salvation is to stand still. Now, this is hard to do. Jesse could never stand still. That kid, always yapping and always moving around. I think she got it from her father, probably, the yapping part. I know that. Always running around, bouncing around. She had little curls bouncing around everywhere. Standing still. When people get into situations, we need to learn to stand still. Everybody calm down and stand still. Now stop and think about the wisdom of that, because the opposite is often what people want to do. Standing still speaks of stability, and I believe that this is literally standing still. We're going to talk about something else later in the lesson. This is the idea of quit trying to run back to Egypt and quit trying to run off. And you can picture in your mind these Israelites. We better run. There's water out here, and start running, everybody. Stand still. And people in times of crisis or dilemma or stress or this or that, they begin to move and it's worse. We need to not have fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. He's not given us that. If it's in our life, it's from somebody other than God. He has not given us a spirit of fearfulness. 2 Timothy 1:7. And number two, we need to stand still. We need to be firm. We need to be stable. Running away will not lead to salvation. It will destabilize our faith. And I've seen this happen. You'll see this happen in the lives of some brethren. They'll get into some crisis, some problem, and all of a sudden, you find out later that there's this problem in their life, or there's that problem, and then pretty soon they've quit the church or something. We've got to stand still and stand firm and be stable. It's not going to help us to be running around all bothered and worried and stressed and what are we going to do and that type of thing. So let me talk a little bit this evening about some areas in our life in which we need to stand still. The scripture reading that we had this evening is moving forward many years into the time of the kings, the very first king. And we give us a king like the nations. And so Saul is made king. But God comes to Israel with this new king and says, you need to stand still. It's harvest time when there's not normally storms, and you're going to see the thunder and rain of God, and he brings that. But look at that scripture reading again. Twice he said, stand still and fear the Lord. That's what we need to do, brethren. We need to stand still and be focusing on fearing God and obeying God. It really is great advice. We need to stand still to hear God's word first. I had a Bible class many years ago. I'll mention this name for my mother-in-law and maybe a few others here this evening that might know Almond Williams. I had a class with him on how to study the Bible. And one day he was talking about the silence of the Scriptures. And he said, let's turn over to Exodus 14. And I'm thinking, what does that have anything to do with the silence of the Scriptures? That's the crossing of the Red Sea. He used this passage, stand still. And it's found other places in Scripture where God's people are told to stand still, don't move, and wait and hear God's word first. And if God hadn't spoken, don't go out and do on your own what you think. You've got to wait and get God's word first. And so it was a lesson on the silence of the Scriptures. Brethren, do we do that? We get into this issue and that issue. Do we stand still and just open up our Bible and read first? Or do we strike out on this interpretation or that interpretation? Or I feel this, or I'm going to go down that road, I'm going to believe this. Or do we stand still and just wait until we get God's word? That's how we need to act in life. Moving around causes distractions, both physically and spiritually. And sometimes it's just best to be still. And we need to stand still to endure until the change comes. Change was about to come. When Moses raised his rod up and that water parted and they crossed over under, change came. But you've got to stand still and wait for that point to come. And it doesn't matter how much the army is pressing down on you, and I bet they would have heard some intimidating things. I would have been intimidated by the roar of those chariots, and if any of those soldiers or captains or commanders are yelling orders, boy, that would have been intimidating. But you got to stand still until change comes. And that's true with us today. Young people, listen to me. There are going to be some things in your life that are challenging, but you got to stand still and get through that. If we're constantly all over the place, emotionally and otherwise, we may not get to the other side like we want. It's best just to calm down. Everybody calm down. That would be what we would say today. Everybody calm down, stand still, be quiet, and let's proceed forward in an orderly way that God wants us to go. Turn with me to Psalm 4. We need to be still. In a world of constant motion and constant moving, that's what our phone is all about, and TV and computers, it's just all about constant motion. We need to get back to some times throughout the day, and I would encourage this, especially in our age of technology, where there's always noise, there's always movement, there's always this. Just get back to some time where we can have some calmness in our life. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. There is so much going on in people's lives, and that's the way the devil wants it. It's always the noise and always the distraction, and it keeps you from just standing still and calmly and quietly focusing on what God wants for my life. It's some great advice, brethren, and we need it today, especially in our world of constant noise and movement. Look with me at Psalm 46 and verse 10, the well-known passage involving God. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. People won't take time to do that today. And the devil's loving it. Be so distracted out there that you don't even think about God. Be still and know that I am God. It's a great plan of salvation. We're familiar with these passages. In a similar vein, wait on the Lord. Turn back with me to Psalm 27 and verse 14. These are not just lyrics in songs. We sing these as lyrics in songs, and it's a great lyric and it's a great song. But we need to be practicing this in our life. Wait for Jehovah. Be strong and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. Wait on Him. But that needs to be done in an approach of standing still and being calm. But we've got to have some time in the day to actually do that. I would encourage us to set aside those distractions and have moments where we can actually do that. Look at Psalm 33 and verse 20. Our soul has waited for Jehovah. He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. 37 and verse 7. Rest in Jehovah. Literally, be still or silent and wait patiently for Him. Look at this. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And you've seen this, brethren, in people's lives. They are fretful about this and they're fretful about that. And the psalmist says, don't fret over that. Well, what are we supposed to do? Be still and calm and trusting. It's great advice. And then, Moses says, you need to see the Lord. You need to see the salvation of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 14, when you read this account, the Israelites are all bothered. They're all worried. They're crying out. They're complaining. They have these things going on. And it's not about God anymore. It's about them. And in this plan of salvation, they need to fear not, stand still, and number three, see the salvation of the Lord. When your focus is on yourself, which it was here, verses 10 through 12, it's all about me. Didn't we tell you we didn't want it? It's all about me. When it's all about you, when it's all about me, we don't see the good that the Lord is doing and can do in our lives. Because we're so focused on me and, my problems. Moses is trying to get them out of themselves and back onto God who's going to save them. You mean to tell me that God just brought us out? He's with these 10 plagues. And then He's going to get us out here and just leave us. Well, of course not. He's going to make a way, even though there's water in front of us and an army behind us. But everybody needs to calm down and see what God's going to do. And it's true for us today, brethren. Instead of looking inward, didn't we tell you we didn't want to leave Egypt? Instead of looking inward and instead of looking backward, well, there's Pharaoh and his army back there, and instead of looking forward, well, look all of that water out there. We need to look upward. And that's another thing the devil does in our world today. He gets us so distracted looking this way and looking that way that we get our eyes off the Lord. And I'm not just simply talking about His Word. That is very important. I'm talking about the Lord acting through His providence in our lives as well. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I was reminded of that when we were recently in the adult class going through 1 Peter 2:3. Taste and see. Do you know what that means, brethren? Turn with me to Psalm 34 and verse 8. Taste and see. That means to experience. Experience. Let me ask you, those of you who are older Christians here this evening, have you ever experienced God's working in your life? Well, of course you have. You can list several things. You can go back through your life and list several things that God has done for you. Oh, taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in Him. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer talks about those who have tasted of the good Word of God and the power of the age to come. They've experienced what it means to be a Christian. We need to stop and stand still and see God working. And when we're distracted, we don't have time to see God working in our lives. When we're all bent out of shape, and when we're running here and there, and when we're fretful and bothered by this and bothered by that, we don't even see that God is doing things for us at the moment that we're all out of sorts. It's great advice. Let me ask you this question. Do God's people remain faithful to the end because they believe in biblical propositions only, or because they have experienced the Lord working in their lives? Let me explain what I mean by that. Do you think you're going to get to heaven one day because you have a series of propositions, the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, singing without an instrument, baptism for the remission of sins, and I believe those propositions, and that's why I get to heaven? That's the foundation of it. It starts there. It's got to be grounded in that. But we are faithful all through our life because we've seen our prayers answered. We've seen God providentially provide for us. We've seen Him save us in many ways. We've seen Him do things for us and bring people to the Lord and bring people back to Him and help our children. That's why people are faithful, not just because they have some raw belief in some propositions, but because they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That's why they remain faithful. And Moses is reminding these out of sorts group, and it was a big group, everybody needs to calm down here. It's not about you. You need to stand still and you're going to see the Lord working. And that's exactly what happened. Turn with me to Exodus 14, verse 25. Israel was not alone in this crisis. Israel was not alone in this fight, and neither are we today. And he took off the chariot wheels. I'm sorry, verse 24. Jehovah looked forth from the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and discomfited the host of the Egyptians. And he, the Lord, took off their chariot wheels and they drove them heavily so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for Jehovah fights for them against the Egyptians." You underscore that in your Bible. And he has not stopped fighting for you today. The Lord fights for you, Psalm 35, verse 1. But we've got to stop and focus on that. Brethren, there are people who get so inward and so caught up in this thing of theirs and that thing of theirs that they don't even see that at that very moment, God may be answering their prayers. Or God may be working in some way, but we can't see that when we're all about ourselves. So stand still and see the Lord. We are to put on the whole armor of God, and we are to put that on, and we are to be in the strength of His might. He is strong, and He will help us. But we've got to stop and see that. And we can't when we're all fearful, and when we're moving around, and when we're all bothered. And then look at this next one. When we're all talking, and we need to be quiet. Look at the fourth thing that Moses says. Jehovah, verse 14, will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Literally, keep being silent. They had been complaining, verse 11 and 12. I need you to stand still and I need you to be quiet. So that we can get back to finding out what God is going to tell us to do. We're going to follow that plan and He's going to save us. But we can, like Peter, who was often talking, and even at the Mount of Transfiguration, talking, and God from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Peter, you need to be quiet. Listen to Jesus. Like that, people are in these situations today. Well, what do I do? What do I do? And we need to stop talking and listen to God. It's great advice, even for us today. Being quiet and letting the Lord take the lead brings salvation. Turn with me to Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. The reason I believe that this lesson is so good for us today is because we live in the world of the opposite of all of this. Constant movement, constant talking, constant fear, constant fretting. And the devil is finding ways to just draw people farther and farther away from God. Isaiah 30 and verse 15. For thus says the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. I told you how to be saved. Come back to me where there's rest and comfort and consolation and quietness, but you didn't want that. What did they want? Well, we will flee upon horses. And Israel trusted in themselves and in other nations around them, and they would not come to the Holy One of Israel. We've got to hold our peace. Take time to pray. Have you prayed? No, I haven't prayed yet. Well, shame on you. I've been too busy to pray. Well, have you taken time to read your Bible? No, I haven't done that. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm talking about this and going, I'm trying to figure this whole thing out. We've got to hold our peace. And it will serve us well. And then we need to go forward. I said earlier that Moses, it was direction in dilemma. It was fitness before action. There's going to come a time where then you need to move. And you need to move forward. There was a time when they literally needed to stand still. And then there's a time that they needed to move forward. And they did that based upon what God said to do. Here are the instructions. And so in verses 16 and following, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand and so forth. And there's all of these things that they were supposed to do. And they walked across on dry ground. There's going to come a time when we are ready to go forward, but it's only after we've done these other things. Faith stands still and takes time to hear and believe, and then it leads to action, to get up and go forward according to God's will and way. Turn back with me to Jeremiah 7:24. Judah's problem was they were going the opposite direction of what they needed to do. They were going backward and not forward. And backward in the book of Jeremiah is backsliding. It's apostasy. They hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. There's going to come a time in this situation that we're in. And again, it doesn't have to be a major crisis today. It could be. Or it just could be daily living where we need to put these steps into place in our life, and they will help us so greatly. And this last step is to move forward and do what God says. For them, it was crossing the Red Sea. For us, it could be baptism. It could be whatever else God wants us to do. But there's going to come a time when you need to go forward. So what is it for you and I this evening as we come to the close? Is it emotions that need to be fixed and controlled? There are people today with emotions and mental issues that are going on in their life that need to be fixed and helped and changed. This five-step plan will fix that. It'll fix it. And there are people who need help with their heart and their mind. This will fix it. And there are people today that have relationships that need to be repaired. This will fix it. This is the plan that we take to deal with these situations where there is a
a Red Sea in front of us and an army behind us, whatever that is for us today, Moses' plan of salvation works.
What is it for you? What is it for me? What relationship needs to be mended and repaired? Maybe it's failures that need to be put behind us. Maybe it's like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, a past life that was not right with the Lord, and we think about that. Mistakes and failures. Maybe it is difficult times that need to be endured at work or at school or some other situation that we find ourselves in, the current life that we're living, the culture that we're in, our economy, whatever. Maybe it is worldliness that needs to be avoided. Maybe what's pressing down on us from behind is not Pharaoh's army, but worldliness and worldly friends and worldly influences. If we take this same 5-step plan of salvation, it will help us with that. And yes, if there's sin in our life that needs to be forgiven through baptism or by coming back to the Lord in some way, it works, of course, for that as well. As we go out this week, let me encourage you to fear not. To stand still. To see the Lord working, to hold your peace, and to go forward. And just like they were successful in crossing the Red Sea, we will be successful in crossing through that life that we're going through to make it to our Canaan land. I'm amazed that at the very beginning of the trip, God tells them how to act. And oh, if they would have done that every time something came up, how different the story would be. Paul says the things written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans 15 verse 4. And I hope this evening this thing that has been written aforetime, that we can learn from it and put it into practice in our life. It's up to us to go out and put it into practice. God's not going to force us to do these things. The choice is ours. But those who make that choice to follow this 5-step plan will be so greatly rewarded. I think about individuals like Joshua and Caleb. You'll see these steps and things in their personal lives, and we know how successful they were. But then you see Israelites not putting this into practice. Korah's rebellion and Moses and Miriam and just everybody going crazy when they could have just calmly followed the Lord. Let's do that today. If we can help you to do that this evening by coming and putting on Christ in baptism, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?